Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, 501 years ago was the catalyst of the Protestant Reformation. It was Martin Luther who nailed the 95 Theses on the castle door in Wittenberg in 1517, and we celebrate this Sunday basically as the Reformation Sunday. We think about the work of Martin Luther and the other reformers, John Calvin and Zwingli and Bullinger and Ecolampadius and other men who were given by God, raised up by God, to bring light out of the darkness. That was one of the slogans of the Protestant Reformation, post Tenenbaum's Lux, which out of darkness comes light. And it was the light of the gospel. The light has dawned. And in the light of the gospel, then Christ was exalted to his preeminent position as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Savior, the ruler, and the one who illumines the minds of his people with the truth. So it was a great work that these Protestant reformers did, that the Lord raised them up, so that we are not in the medieval times locked in Roman Catholicism. So when you think about the Protestant Reformation, and this text this morning deals with one of the solas of the Protestant Reformation. You've got the sola fide, sola gratia, sola scriptura, sola Christus, sola Dea Gloria. The solas of the Protestant Reformation. Sola scriptura was one of these solas recovered by the Protestant reformers, which deals with authority. It all comes down to authority. Who are you submitting to? Who are you going to submit to? When I counsel people, one of the first questions that I ask them is this: are you going to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ? If they're going to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, they are going to submit to his word. That Christ is Lord, you demonstrate that he lords it over you by submitting to his word, even as Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I command you?" So it's about authority. Well, the Roman Catholic Church had different sources of authority that were on an equal level with Scripture. One of them being church tradition, which contradicted many of the teaching of Scripture. The popes that set ex cathedra thought that they could pronounce as vicars of Christ, that there were a pipeline of revelation to be able to give to the people. And as Martin Luther would say, they have contradicted themselves right and left down through the ages. God does not contradict himself. His word is truth. His word ministers to our souls. His word brings salvation. This is how the Spirit of God works, through the word. Are you going to submit to the authority of Christ as revealed in Scripture? That's the question. That question comes to all of us. It's not giving lip service to Jesus. It's not drawing near with your lips like the Pharisees, but your hearts are far from him, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. It's coming with a heart that's genuine and sincere, a heart that's been changed by the Spirit of God, to worship him in truth and to bow your neck to the yoke of Jesus Christ, bowing to his authority. That's what a believer does. There are two types of people in this world: believers and unbelievers. Believers believe God's word. That's the distinguishing mark. They believe God's word. The unbeliever does not believe God's word. Everybody believes in God, but only the one regenerated by the Holy Spirit believes God. He believes the word of God. He understands the gospel to be the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. So it really is, beloved, it really is about authority. We have a hymn, hymn 137, Holy Bible, Book Divine. And it says like this: Holy Bible, Book Divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. Before we get to our text this morning, I want to ask you this question. Do you consider the Bible precious treasure to you? Is God's word a precious treasure? If I talk to your children, would your children tell me that the Bible is a precious treasure to you? Would they reveal that fact? You know, kids will come right out and say things. We get sophisticated when we get older. We try to mask these things. Kids will come right out and say it. Oh, Mom and Dad never read the Bible. Well, how is that a precious treasure to us? It's this book that reveals God to us. It's this book that reveals that salvation is in Jesus Christ. It's this book that reveals to us that there is forgiveness and reconciliation with God. It's only in this word that we find that. We don't find it in the created realm. It's not in the sun, moon, and stars. It's not in the birds and the bees and the flowers and the trees. It is only in God's word that the gospel is revealed, the good news of salvation, that Christ has come to save his people from their sins. And yet we don't treat the word of God like a precious treasure. I think if truth be told today, for many that name the name of Christ, they are more concerned about their stocks and bonds and their bank account rather than growing in the knowledge of the truth and being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. These things are going to perish, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Bodily exercise profits little. Money is going to profit little. In the day of your death, beloved, I guarantee you, you won't be concerned one whit about your money, your finances, your bank account, your stocks, or your bonds. It's going to be about Christ and Christ alone in your relationship with Him, and let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, that will be your song on your deathbed. You won't care where any of those treasures of earth are. Your concern will be, am I in Christ? Am I trusting Him? Do I have salvation? Is forgiveness granted to me by Jesus Christ? That's what's important. I don't care about the rest of the stuff. But yet, you know, when the sun is shining, days are good, we run to and fro and we don't think much about the relationship that we have with Christ. Heaven and earth are going to pass away. His word never passes away. These things are temporary, beloved. Paul says that the things that are external, the things that are seen, are temporary. The things that are unseen, these are eternal. And yet, most people, I'm surely all the worldlings, are running after the things that are seen, not the things that are unseen. And too many people that name the name of Christ are running after the seen things and not cultivating the unseen things, that spiritual relationship with Christ. So this teaching of Scripture this morning, you saw what the Apostle Paul said about the last times. Well, the last times began when Christ came. And we are in those times, and you are seeing a continuation of what's going on in the life of mankind. I mean, this kind of could be a commentary on our day and age, can it? Notice they're lovers of themselves. Verse 2, lovers of money. You know what Jesus said about the love of money? It's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he says that those who love riches will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Paul said that those who love money, that is the root of all kinds of evil. And Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, the one who loves money never has money enough. That's his God. That's what he runs after. That's simply all the things that he looks for and desires is the money. He says they're boasters. They're proud. They're blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. They're unthankful, they're unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Titillate me, make me feel good. That's what it's all about. It's pleasure, running after pleasure. That's our world. Everything is designed in this world for pleasure. And we love pleasure rather than loving God. That is the fallen condition of mankind. What does your life look like? If it was weighed out on a scale, what are you loving most? Are you loving pleasure in the things of earth or the things of God? So Paul, notice what he says here in verse 14, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Because evil men and imposters grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Paul tells Timothy, you've got to grow in the things that you have been taught. Remember who taught you. Remember the things that have been taught to you. Continue in them. And remember that from childhood, a Greek term there, brephos, means a nursing infant. From a nursing infant, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Think about that for a moment, you parents. In reading Scripture to your kids, to your children, to your newborns, and how the Holy Spirit works and when He works is in His province. But this is the means by which He works. And Paul says here that Timothy, from a nursing infant, had known the Holy Scriptures. The obvious meaning is that the Holy Spirit worked faith into him when he was a young child through the Word of God. So where does that leave us as parents in ministering to our children? How ought we to minister to our children? Look at that example that's given there. The Scriptures, Paul says, make you wise. Give you an understanding about salvation. They tell you that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but by Him. The Scriptures tell you that you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. The Scriptures tell you that there is only one name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved, and His name is Jesus. The Scriptures tell us that when we have Jesus Christ, all of our sins have been forgiven us. And they have been cast as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us again. The Scriptures teach us this, beloved. You have a lack of assurance? I'll give you the prescription. Heavy doses of the promises of God. That's what you need. You need more time in the Word reflecting upon the truth of Scripture, that the Holy Spirit would work through this in your heart, giving you a greater assurance of the salvation that Christ has wrought in your soul. If you absent yourself, if you neglect the Word of God, you will not have an assurance of your salvation. Though you may be saved, you will not have an assurance of that salvation. Having an assurance of salvation and having salvation are two different things. You ought to have assurance of salvation. But how you cultivate that is through the words. That's what he says right here. It makes you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And notice our text, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Notice the origin. Scripture comes from God. This is not a man-made book. Now, God used the writers of Scripture. He used men, fallible men, sinful men. And He used them to pen down exactly what He would deliver to His church. This is what's called organic inspiration. It's using all of the personality of the man to write down all the learning, whatever he learned. And they were different for the different writers of Scripture. So, you have the Apostle Paul writing numerous books of the New Testament. He was different than John. And if you know anything about the Greek text, Paul's Greek is more difficult than John's Greek. That's why usually beginning Greek classes will start with the Gospel of John. It's easier to handle. Why? Because Paul was a learned man. And he was used in his personality by the Lord to pen almost all of the New Testament books. But notice that it's the Lord who used these men and their personalities to deliver His infallible, inerrant, inspired word. And beloved, what's inspired is not the men. You may hear that often in our day. Guys will get on there. The inspired apostle. The apostle is not inspired. It's the word that is inspired. All scripture, theopneustos, is breathed out of the mouth of God. Is exhaled by God. And it's through the apostles that they pen these things. Peter speaks of it in this way. The holy men of God were moved along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1. They were moved along, blown along. The term would be like a nautical term, being out on the sea. So you think of a sailboat being blown along and directed by the wind. In the same way, these writers wrote down the things that they did, being directed by the Holy Spirit in their writings. And yet, at the same time, they wrote the things that they wanted to write. That's the organic inspiration in how the Lord used these particular men to write His word. Jude even starts, and he wants to speak about our common salvation. In midstream, he changes and he says, but I need to warn you about men who have crept in and are trying to pervert the faith. We need to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. I wanted to do this, but I changed, I shifted. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, changing the direction of the man. Even David said, I did speak by the Spirit of God. His word was on my tongue, and I did speak it. Paul said, we thank God that when you received the word, 1 Thessalonians 2, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also works effectively in you who believe. Beloved, that the church today, and I'm not talking about Hope Reformed Church, I'm talking about the church as a whole. I'm talking about Christians as a whole. That as Christians as a whole, we are not being sanctified. We're not growing in holiness. It seems like a laissez-faire type day. It seems it's a spiritual lethargy in our day. Take it or leave it. I have enough time. Maybe I'll read a passage or two. But that's about it. People are not growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. They're not growing in the knowledge of Him. They're not growing in their understanding and their love and affection for Him. Because you can't do that apart from His Word. And that the church is not being sanctified, it is seen by our conformity to the world. You know, when you stand in opposition to the world, you're not going to be liked. And we have a problem because we want to be liked. We want people to like us. Paul says in Galatians 1, if I was a man pleaser, then I would not be the servant of God. Because this word is going to open men up and it's going to discern the thoughts and intents of their heart. And it's going to reveal them open and they're not going to like it. They're going to get angry. The church today, I think, is too much like the world. We act like the world. We don't say things that we ought to say. We don't make the demarcation. This is the line that's drawn thus far and no further. We're afraid. But yet Jesus said, go out into all the world and preach the gospel. And know that I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Go out and proclaim Christ, and the Lord will build His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail, cannot stand against it. This is the inspired word. This is what we're having this morning. This is what we're feasting on, is the word of the Lord who has exalted His word above His very name. Psalm 119. It's God's word that's given by inspiration. This scripture, all scripture, passe graphe, all of the writings are given by inspiration of God. It's interesting, Paul in 1 Timothy 5, He quotes something from the Old Testament, don't muzzle the ox as he treads out the grain. And then he quotes a passage from Luke where it says that the workman is worthy of his hire. And he says all scripture is given. That's New Testament, Old Testament right there. One passage demonstrates old and new inspiration. And it comes by inspiration of God. Notice what he says. It's profitable. The word of God is profitable. The Greek term means it's helpful. It's advantageous. God's word. It teaches us. It instructs us. Think about your family life. Think about your home life. The things that go on in your immediate home. Behind closed doors. Nobody sees. How do you function as a family? The word of God is profitable to instruct you with regards to the home. Who's the head of the home? What is the role of the wife? How are the children to behave with regards to the fifth commandment? What does it teach you about your work? How about the way that you speak? You see, the word of God speaks to every issue of life, either in precept or in principle. It deals, it directs, it illumines, it guides us. You know, when we sleep, it speaks to us. When we awake, it directs us. That's what the word of God does. It's profitable in all of our living. It's able to make us wise unto salvation. Think about the Proverbs and reading the Proverbs. I like to read the Proverbs with my catechism classes. There is so much practical wisdom packed in there. And it speaks to every issue of life that we go through. And you think of yourself when you go through discouragement and despair. Where do you go? You go to the Psalms. Why? Because the Psalms are like the anatomy of the soul. They speak to you. You read the situation David's going through and you can relate to that. You're drawn into that. You know what's going on there. I'm feeling that same thing, David. And it begins ministering to your soul. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, O Lord. And you find comfort and peace there. But the scripture is profitable. It speaks to us. It deals with us. It directs us. And Paul says it's profitable for doctrine. The scripture itself is not doctrine. Doctrine is taught in scripture. And the doctrines are mined out of scripture. That's why we have what's called today systematic theologians. They catalog things. You know, Apostle Paul speaks here. He says the same thing here. Jesus said it over here. We find it in the Old Testament in two or three different places. It's not taught just in one place. You find these principles taught again and again and again and again. And in every page, you find it points to Jesus Christ. Either in types and shadows or symbols, ceremonies. It points to Him. These sacrifices of the Old Covenant point you to the forgiveness in Jesus Christ. So it's profitable for doctrine, for teaching. He says also for reproof. That's the conviction of misbehavior. I want you to notice something in just these couple of verses. That when I'm called as a minister to feed the flock, I have nothing, absolutely nothing to feed you with but the word. The word is profitable for, as it says right here, for the reproof. So when you're misbehaving, it's because you're thinking wrongly. The application, direction comes from the word. Not outside of the word, from the word. It's profitable to change one's direction, his behavior. And that's what he's getting at there, the conviction of misbehavior. Let me bring one out this morning. Pornography. The big P word. And I wonder how many in here this morning would be involved in pornography. Not satisfied with the wife that God has given to you. Perusing images that can never satisfy. That bring you into deeper bondage. Or some of you men, maybe some of you women, are you feeling some conviction? Well, what does the scripture teach? It's a violation of the seventh commandment. And you are to repent immediately of that. That's the instruction. That's the conviction that the scriptures bring. That's sin against God, against your wife, and against the church. And now we have our phones today, so you could be in the privacy of your own little room, in your own little corner, looking at pornographic images, and the Word of God says that this is sin and you are to turn from it. It's profitable for directing us. How about with your tongue? The Word of God is profitable for correcting, reproving us with regards to the way that we speak to one another and speak to others. That we are to have a tongue that is seasoned with salt that imparts grace to the hearers. To teach me to use my tongue aright. How about your life? What is your life? Your life is like a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. So if you've got the philosophy, oh, live and let live, it doesn't matter. Once you're done here, that's all that there is. That's not what the Bible teaches. There is a judgment to come. And the Bible corrects those misunderstandings. So it's profitable for correction. Now just think about reading the Word of God in private. And how the Spirit of God does His work in our hearts as we're reading that Word. And sometimes you say to me, I don't remember what I read. Or I don't remember that sermon that you preached. I don't remember half the sermons I preach either. But that's not the point. Because I don't remember what I ate for dinner 3 weeks ago on Tuesday. But it nourished me when I ate it. So when you're sitting under the ministry of the Word, the Holy Spirit is nourishing you at this moment. He's making substantive changes in your heart now. This is when it's happening, beloved. It's happening now. Whether you remember it 2 days from now or not, the Spirit of God is doing His work now. And there is nothing like this on earth. We're a congregation of people confessing faith in Christ, sit under the proclamation of the Word, and the Lord of the church is with us, ministering individually to our hearts. He's doing His work now. So reading it, studying it, meditating upon it. Here's an exercise of sanctification. Whatever you're struggling with in your Christian life, whether it may be a sexual sin, whether it may be a sin of the tongue, not keeping your word, whatever it may be, go to all the portions of Scripture that deal with that specific vice and meditate on that truth. If you've got to get some flashcards, get some flashcards. Write them out, write them down, and review them, and reflect upon them, and meditate upon them. That is how the Spirit of God works. Let that become the very fabric of your soul and the way that you think. It will direct your life. Paul goes on. And it's not only for reproof, it's also for the correction. The Greek term here, it speaks of an ortho. So what it means is that it straightens. That which was bent, it straightens. It lays it straight. We speak of orthodontics. What do they do? They're straightening your teeth. Orthopedic surgeon, straightening bones. The Word of God straightens our minds. It straightens the way that we think. So now we're not all over the map. But it reels us in to think God's thoughts after Him. And to know the Word of God and His truth is to know reality. If you think that this world is on the back of elephants, and that the elephants, and that's why once in a while you feel a shake, then you are misunderstood in thinking. Because the Bible teaches us that it's God who upholds all things. And He does so by the word of His power. And this word straightens your thinking on that. If you don't think there is a life after this and a judgment after this, the Word of God straightens your thinking on that. And so we need this Word, beloved. We need it every single day. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, paideia. This is teaching of students. It's a tutorship. You parents are called. You brought your children forward to baptism. And bringing them forward to baptism, you promise to pray with your children, to teach and instruct and lead a godly example of piety before your children. And you use this Word to instruct them, to teach them. This is how the world was created. This is why there's so many languages in the world. This is why there's 7 days in a week. This is why there is all the different tribes, tongues, and nations of the world. This is the one in whom salvation is found. His name is Jesus. This is why God did this, because He loved His people that He sent His Son. This is sanctification. This is what it means to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the work of the flesh. That's the instruction. How well are we instructing? How well are you instructing yourself through the Word and then instructing your families? Now I've said it before, I'll say it again, I'll keep saying it till the day that I die. You men have a responsibility before God to wash your wife with the water of the Word. To sit down and read Scripture and pray with your wife. And if you're not doing it, begin doing it. Just start. It doesn't have to be 20 or 30 minutes a day. Just begin doing it. And let the Lord work in your heart. Instruct your children. Raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Instruct them in the truth of God's Word. Because if you do not instruct them in God's Word, the world will instruct them on these things. And then don't wonder when they go off to college and they come home and they don't believe what the Bible teaches because they've been instructed by 40-year-old atheists. We've got to equip them in the Word of God. Paul says, lastly, notice, that the man of God may be complete. Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete. What do I need other than God's Word in dealing with God's people? I need nothing other than the Word and the Spirit to deal with the people of God. That's all that I need. That's all that I'm given. That's the means that God has given to make the changes in His people. Sweetly and softly to bend their wills, to do the will of God, to give them a constant acquiring of the mind of Christ. It's profitable to make us complete, to make us mature, to have everything we need. That's what it means. To be filled, fulled up. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Notice how we're called to do good works. We are saved unto good works. We're saved by the good works of Jesus Christ. And if we are saved by the works of Jesus Christ, He then dwells in us. We're being conformed into His image. Therefore, we will begin doing good works. Not to be saved, but because we are the saved. And to the degree, beloved, that we're not in this inerrant, inspired, infallible Word from the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to that degree, we will not be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. I think Paul specifically speaks of the Old Testament. But he has reference also to the New, as I already showed you, 1 Timothy 5. That the Scripture, all Scripture, Old and New Testament, is inspired. But how well do you know the Old Testament? It's through this book that we have the knowledge of the truth, that we know there is only one way of salvation, that we know that God is going to save His people, that we know there is forgiveness of all of our sins, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, that if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you have passed from spiritual death into spiritual life, and you will never more come into condemnation. It's through this word. It's through this word that teaches us how to minister to my neighbor, how to respond to those who hate me and say all manner of evil against me for Christ's name's sake, to be those that go out and proclaim the gospel, wherever our little sphere that God has called us to, and maybe to missionary work, maybe to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, or to the uttermost parts of the earth, wherever the Lord may call us. But we go out, and we go out as salt and light, and it's through this book that we learn this. That we learn it's a good work to bend over and care for others who can't care for themselves. To stir up love and good work in the congregation. These are good things, and this is what the Word of God is profitable for. Beloved, what does your diet of the Word look like? Let us be in this Word. It's profitable in every area and aspect of our life, conforming us into that blessed, wondrous image that we are predestined unto, Romans 8, the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Feed and nourish upon His inspired, infallible, inerrant Word, that as a church, that we might be built up and stirred up to minister love and good works. Amen. Shall we pray?